This is a Stillwater Revival Books audiobook selection. Please join us at PuritanDownloads.com to see all the new 99-cent digital downloads, Reformation and Puritan books, Psalm singing MP3s, and so on, the new SWRB Puritan hard drive, and much more. The new website is state-of-the-art and contains Puritan hard drive videos, Puritan quote videos, free samples of psalm singing, MP3s, a powerful search engine, new material, Puritan books, MP3s and videos, that you may follow through an RSS feed, and it is very easy to navigate. That's PuritanDownloads.com. Today on the Puritan and Reformed audio podcast, we are going to discuss the question from Pike and Hayward's Cases of Conscience, how may a Christian know the mind of God, particularly involving guidance for the future. And this is how they word their question. How may a person who is desirous of following the dictates of providence in every respect know the mind and will of God in any particular circumstance, whether temporal or spiritual? This is a question of so large an extent and of so great importance that the very sight of it, when it came into my hands, raised in me a great desire to give some solution of it. But when I looked more attentively into the nature and purport of it, I found it to be a question attended with so much difficulty and so much nicety in many cases that I was made almost to doubt whether I should attempt to answer to it or not. However, looking up to the Spirit of God and into the Word of God for directions in an affair of such moment, I have ventured upon it and shall now offer you my thoughts on the subject in the most free and open manner. And although I cannot pretend to give such a particular or such an extensive answer to it as the case may require, yet I shall not account my labor in vain if enabled to exhibit some general rules which may be helpful to the serious Christian in determining his course of duty. As for those who have not the fear of God before their eyes, they are unconcerned about the matter. They go in the ways of their own hearts and in the sight of their own eyes, and at best advance no higher than to follow the maxims of human prudence and worldly wisdom. But the truly serious person desires to follow the dictates of divine providence in every respect, and is concerned to have the Lord going before him in every step, pointing out his way and marking out his path for him. He would not, he dares not, walk at random, as knowing that the path of duty is the only path of safety and comfort. But how the Christian should know or find out his path is a great question before us. Here then it will be necessary first to explain the terms of the question and then give an answer to it both negatively and positively. Number one, as to the explication of the meaning of the question itself, this is so very needful that unless you attend to it, you will not be able to see the nature and suitableness of the answer. For I apprehend that a great part of the difficulty belonging to the subject arises from a misunderstanding or a misapplication of the terms in which it is conceived, and a clear conception of the meaning of the case proposed will, of itself, prevent many mistakes and will give a general clue for the solution of it. There is some reason to fear that by the mind and will of God in a particular circumstance, many understand something that is absolutely unknown to us, or not to be known by us, without a special fresh revelation. And therefore, when they are seeking after or praying for the knowledge of the divine will, they aim at some peculiar illuminations or impressions, which are neither to be sought after nor to be depended upon, by which means they are unnecessarily perplexed and often sadly deluded. We must, therefore, in this case, be particularly upon our guard against a species of enthusiasm which we may be too easily inclined to or ensnared by. To prevent mistakes of this nature, let it be observed that these phrases, the dictates of providence and the mind or will of God, though they are very proper to the subject, yet are truly metaphorical. Let me therefore express what we mean, number one, by the dictates of providence. Number two, by the mind and will of God in a particular circumstance, and number three, by following these dictates of providence, or conforming ourselves to this will of God. First, what is meant by the dictates or voice of providence? We are not to imagine that divine providence of itself, abstractly considered, makes known anything to us, but we must include his word or revelation in the affair. For in reality, by the voice of providence, we mean the voice of God and his word concerning our duty as to the particular providences we are attended with. Thus we say that afflictive providences have an humbling voice in them, by which I presume is meant that when we are under afflictive dispensations, the divine word directs and teaches us to submit to and be humble under the mighty hand of God. Prosperous circumstances call us to thankfulness, i.e., God requires us to be thankful for all his mercies to us, and when such favors are bestowed upon us, it then becomes our duty to be thankful for them. A situation of special temptation or ensnarement has a voice in it to call us to watchfulness. In other words, it is the mind and will of God, by his word, that we should be peculiarly upon our guard when providence brings us into such circumstances of trial. These particulars are introduced in this place as familiar instances to give an idea of what we mean by the voice of providence. And if we clearly conceive the true import of the phrase by these hints, we may proceed and apply the thought of those circumstances, which more nearly concern the present question, after this manner. Whensoever providence hedges or stops up one way of safety, comfort, or duty, so that we cannot proceed any further in it, and at the same time opens out another way to go in, then it is evidently the voice or dictates of this providence that we should leave the former way and betake ourselves to the other, which appears to be most conducive to our safety, usefulness, or comfort, which is the same as to say that God makes it our duty, by his word, to take such steps as appear most conducive to his glory and our real good in all circumstances in general. And so by this general rule, it becomes our duty in the circumstances above, supposed to leave one path of life and pursue another. And now it will be more easy to learn, number two, what is meant by the mind and will of God in any particular circumstance. For it cannot intend any secret locked up in the divine breast, which must be made known by a special revelation, but we must understand it by the revealed will of God, which by its more general or more particular rule gives us proper directions for duty and safety and usefulness in any distinct circumstances of life or providence. And therefore, number three, to follow the dictates of providence must mean no other than to act agreeable to the laws of duty, prudence, and safety in any particular circumstance, according to the directions or determinations of the word and law of God. He follows these dictates who takes a due survey of the situation he is placed in, compares that with the rules of the word which reach the case, and acts accordingly. Such a person neither delays when providence calls nor hurries on before it calls. Having thus explained the terms of the question, I doubt not but you see that the very explication itself tends to solve many difficulties and prevent many mistakes and to give you a general clue for your conduct. Let us now bring down what has been said into the question itself. It supposes that you have some particular affair depending, whether temporal or spiritual, that you are at some loss to determine which way to act or what method to take, and you desire to know what is the mind and will of God in the present case. Here, then, let me beg you to recollect in your thoughts what you do or should mean by this will of God. It certainly means no more than for you to be able to understand and judge what is the properest course to be taken, agreeable to the situation you are in, and agreeable to the rules and directions of the divine word in your case. If you mean any more than this, I apprehend you aim at and intrude into those things which are not seen, and which it is not your business to know, for secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. In order to come at the knowledge of that which is proper and needful for us to be acquainted with, we are taught by prudence and conscience to make use of, number one, deliberation, Number 2, consultation. And number 3, supplication. Our deliberation should be serious and attentive. We should look around us and observe what condition and circumstances we are in. Should turn our thoughts about every way that we can in order to view our situation in every point of light in which it appears, and should then compare it with the rules of prudence and duty laid before us in the Word. Our consultation with friends should be sincere and prudent, with a design to receive what light their conversation may convey. For in most cases it is true that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Our supplication to the Lord for direction should be serious, earnest, and submissive. Without this, we are in great danger of being led astray, notwithstanding all previous consideration and consultation, for the Lord will be owned and acknowledged, and if He is neglected, we are guilty of leaning to our own understanding or dependent upon the wisdom of men. We are strictly required to be submissive to divine direction, for the meek are those that He will guide in judgment and teach His way. Psalm 25, verse 9. And we have the greatest encouragement to hope for safe conduct in this course, because it is added in the following words. Psalm 25, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Yea, we have a positive and gracious promise of divine conduct. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. But when you are thus seriously employed in seeking direction from the Lord, take heed that your speech, your thoughts and desires be ordered aright. Let me here ask you, what do you really mean by seeking divine direction? Do you by this desire any discovery of the secret will by any unaccountable impulses or any irrational impressions? If so, I really question whether this very desire is either warrantable or safe. I will tell you briefly what I would mean by such a practice. When I pray for His guidance and direction in a particular perplexity, I beg of Him that He would lead my thoughts by His Spirit into such a view of the directions of His Word and of the conduct of His providence, that I may from thence be able to judge what is my path of duty, that He would so order affairs in His providence as to make my way clear to me upon the principles of duty, prudence, and conscience, and that He would so fix my view and so incline my heart as to make me ready and willing to take those steps or pursue those measures that may be most conducive to secure the peace of my conscience, to advance the glory of His name, and to promote my real good. Having so distinctly explained and guarded the question, I proceed, secondly, to give an answer to it. The question then returns in this form. Having made use of proper consideration, consultation, and supplication, what must we look upon, after all, as marks or tokens of the divine will and pleasure in any particular case that now lies before us? The reply must be made both negatively and positively. First, negatively, we are often very prone to increase our perplexity or run into the way of danger by mistaking the rule and following those things as guides, which have no certainty or safety in them, and this renders it highly necessary that false rules should be laid aside in order to make way for a clear answer to the important query. First, we should not make our inclinations the rule of our conduct. For through the depravity and vanity of our hearts, we may often find a propensity to that which prudence and conscience, if consulted, would recriminate against, and an aversion to that which the Word and Providence make our duty. In some cases, indeed, it is very necessary to consult the inclination, genius, or capacity, and take it into consideration while we are weighing and pondering what course of life will be most suitable to us or to our friends. But after all, inclination has no standard or rule either of duty or prudence. Number 2, we should not make our particular frames the rule of our judgment and determination, because we find ourselves sometimes in frame for that which is not our present duty. And when duty and prudence call, our frames may be unsuitable and reluctant. It might not be improper in this place a little to animadvert upon a method which some serious persons take by forming their judgment from the enlargement or contraction of their frames in solemn prayer. If they are engaged in serious devotions, seeking to the Lord for a particular favor in providence, if they find themselves peculiarly enlarged, they gather from thence that the favor shall be granted. But if they are peculiarly contracted, they take it as a token of a divine denial, and so frame their actions according to these views or expectations. But this, I apprehend, is an erroneous and uncertain rule of judgment. For although many a time the event may come to pass agreeable to this rule, yet many times it has proved just the reverse. And yet if we lay any considerable stress upon these frames, we are in danger of being misled as to the way of duty, and having our faith and hope shocked and stumbled by an unexpected disappointment. As this rule of judgment is not given us in the Word, it is therefore uncertain, and yet we should be ready to acknowledge thus much, that so far as the liberty of our frames excites and encourages us to use proper means, and so far as the contraction of our frames prevents us from being presumptuous or too forward in our conduct, so far it is a mercy to us that we are thus encouraged, or thus cautioned. And it is very likely that God may sometimes enlarge our hearts in prayers with a design to excite and encourage us, or contract our hearts with a design to prevent us from using those means or taking those steps which may be detrimental. But still the rule of judgment and duty is to be gathered from the appearances of providence and the directions of the Word. Number 3. We are not to be guided by the bare form of Scripture phrases. Far, very far would I be from laying aside the use of the Holy Scriptures in these points, but would guard against abuses of it. There are some Christians who are fond of using the Bible as if it were a fortune book. When a difficulty in prudence or duty occurs, they will open the Bible at random and observe what texts meet their eyes first, and according as a wild imagination applies that passage to the point in question, so they think it is their duty to act. This is a very weak and dangerous practice, and a sad abuse of the Word of God, applying it to a purpose for which the Holy Ghost never intended it. Others will make a random application of a passage of Scripture which suddenly occurs to or is strongly impressed upon their minds to their present case and difficulty, never looking into or attending to the proper meaning of the text, but straining and applying it to something very foreign from the intention of the Holy Spirit. For instance, if the query be whether you should follow the practice of a neighbor or friend, and you have those words impressed upon your mind, go thou and do likewise, you are apt from thence assuredly to gather that it is the mind and will of God you should do as he does. This method of judging concerning prudence and duty is extremely weak, precarious, and dangerous, for it can never be supposed that the Holy Spirit intended these words in the Bible to be thus applied and used at random. But this brings me to observe, number 4, that we are not to be guided by any unaccountable impulses and impressions. There are many who frequently feel such impressions upon their minds and are inclined to pay a very strict regard unto them. Yea, some carry this point so far as to make it almost the only rule of their judgment, and will not determine anything until they find it in their hearts to do as their phrase is. Others take it for granted that the divine mind is notified to them by sweet or powerful impressions of some passage of sacred writ. By these sweet and powerful impressions of Scripture phrases or sentences upon the mind, I do not mean here their being set home upon the heart and conscience, agreeable to the true meaning and proper design of the Holy Spirit in them. For whenever this is the case, it is evident they are very desirable and valuable as the effect of God's Spirit upon the heart. But I mean such unaccountable occasional impressions of Scripture passages as are foreign from the proper meaning of the Holy Ghost in them. We are not to esteem these as any rule of conduct, nor immediately act according to them as if notifications of the divine will, for they may be delusive instead of being directory. But however it may be granted that so far as these false impressions excite in our mind those thoughts which are according to Scripture truths, though not the truth of the passage impressed, so far may they be really useful in providential and spiritual concerns. There are others who are determined by visionary manifestations or by the impressions made in dreams and the interpretations they put upon them. All these things being of the same general nature may very justly be considered together. And it is a matter of doubt with many how far these things are to be regarded or attended to by us, and how we may distinguish any divine impressions of this kind from the delusions of the tempter or of our own evil hearts. Give me leave here to say that whoever makes any of these things his rule and standard, he forsakes the divine word, and nothing tends more to make persons unhappy in themselves, unsteady in their conduct, or more dangerously deluded in their practice, than paying a random regard to these impulses as notifications of the divine will. To take it for granted that it is our duty to act so or so because it is impressed upon our minds, or because our dreams bear such an interpretation, or even because a passage of Holy Writ is applied to our minds in a powerful and unaccountable way, I say thus to judge, is an enthusiastical delusion which ought to be avoided and detested by all sober Christians as a bold intrusion into the secret will of God, as a withdrawment of heart from the proper rule of duty, as regarding lying vanities or forsaken our own mercy. But you will say, are not some of these impressions divine? Has not many a Christian found himself mercifully led in the proper paths by these impulsive methods? Nay, have not some believers been comforted and directed, yea, and some sinners awakened and brought savingly to Christ in this impulsive way by dreams, visions, or powerful impressions of some parts of sacred writ? And if so, there is certainly some reason to regard them and to desire them, wait for them, and be thankful for them. I would answer, are not many of them purely enthusiastical, if not diabolical? The question therefore returns, how may we distinguish those impressions that are delusive, enthusiastical, or diabolical from those that are true and divine? Now here it is natural to observe that the very putting or admitting this question supposes and proves that these impulses cannot be the standard of duty, nor are themselves indications to us of the mind and will of God, but we must recur to some other rule to try the spirits whether they be of God, for which reason they are not to be depended upon, and those who find themselves frequently acted upon in this impulsive way ought to be extremely upon their guard, lest they are so deceived or deluded as to place a dependence upon them. It is doubtless a mercy and privilege for any to be so impressed as to be thereby excited and directed into the right path of duty, and whatever impulses quicken us to it, we may be thankful for. But after all, they must not be accounted the rule or standard of right and wrong. You may therefore take this as a general rule, that whenever these impressions are such as lead us to depend upon themselves and direct our course according to them absolutely, they are really enthusiastical, or very much to be suspected upon that account. I am obliged, therefore, to put the matter upon this plain issue. Either these impulses excite thoughts and reasonings in our mind concerning the path of duty, or they do not. If they do not, and have nothing to offer as a reason why we should follow them, but because we find ourselves so excited and impressed, they are then properly enthusiastical. But if they do awaken our thoughts and concern and turn our minds to think upon some spiritual or prudential reasons for our conduct, then the thoughts suggested are to be brought to the standard of prudence and duty, and to be determined from thence whether they are right or wrong. And we may vindicate the promised leadings of God's Spirit without giving encouragement to enthusiastic pretenses upon this principle, that the Spirit of God has access to our minds and works upon us so as to lead our thoughts unto the law and testimony, and to direct our minds to such truths of Scripture and such rules of providence as are most adapted to direct us in a present difficulty. Let me add number 5. We must not make the event our rule of judgment. My meaning is this. If we take a step conscientiously in the fear of God and it does not succeed, we need not, therefore, reflect upon ourselves as if we had done wrong, but rather submit to God's sovereign providence. And if we have taken a step carelessly, presumptuously, or without proper reason to vindicate it, and it succeeds beyond our expectation, we should not therefore soothe our consciences as if we had done right, but rather encourage a thankful admiration that God should deal with us in kindness, so contrary to our deserts. But it is high time to come to number two, the positive answer to this interesting question. The Spirit of God, by His operations, always makes use of and directs us to the Word and Providence compared together in order to open to us a path of duty. So that the general rule for us to judge by is this: that which evidently appears, after serious deliberation, proper consultation, and earnest supplication, to be impracticable, unlawful, or imprudent, we are to esteem not to be the mind and will of God in the case, and whatever appears to be proper duty, true prudence, or real necessity, that we should esteem to be His will. To render this general rule familiar and easy, I would conclude with the application of it to some extensive particulars. First, unless something different from your present situation offers itself to your serious consideration, you are not to be desirous of changing your state except in such cases as the following. Perhaps Providence begins to render your present situation very uncomfortable and really unprofitable to yourselves or others, or makes your continuance in it truly impracticable. If so, we may assuredly gather that we should look out after and seek for some alteration. Or perhaps, though your present condition may be easy and profitable, yet there may be such changes attending it as to render it unlawful for you to continue. You cannot remain in this business or place any longer without making a breach upon your conscience, without violating the divine law, without omitting some incumbent duty or depriving yourselves of some necessary privilege or being exposed to the prevailing power of some sin or temptation. Whenever your situation appears such as to render it impossible for you to abide in it without sustaining such sad consequences, you may assuredly gather that it is now the will of God that you should immediately look out for some other place or employment. You are not to be given to change, but in such cases as these, we are warranted and required by prudence and duty to change our state and circumstances, and seek out after something else, whether there be any immediate proposal of another nature or not. Number two, when an alteration of circumstances is proposed to you, or Providence lays two or more things before your eyes, to choose whether to continue where you are, or to enter upon a different situation, or of two different situations, which of them to accept, endeavor to take a distinct view of each proposed case, so far as it comes within the compass of your knowledge. Compare them with one another, and with the conditions of yourselves or families and so on, and then determine by such maxims as these: of two natural evils, choose the least. This is a plain rule in prudence. Of two moral evils, choose neither, but fly from both upon every consideration, nor let your conscience be soothed or silenced with that sad principle, Romans 3:8, let us do evil that good may come of it, for their condemnation is just to do so, let their consciences be ever so easy or pacified about it. Determine always on the safest side in affairs of conscience, and while your mind scruple the lawfulness of anything, and you can with a safe conscience abstain from it, duty requires you should abstain, for he that thus doubteth is self-condemned, if he ventures upon it, because he does it not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. Romans 14:22-23. Of two moral or spiritual good things, choose the greatest, if you have capacity and opportunity for it. For duty requires us to be ready to every good word and work. That situation wherein you can do and receive the greatest real good to yourselves or others, that situation wherein you can best promote the glory of God and serve your generation according to His will, should be embraced by you. Of two natural good things, you are not always to choose the greatest, but fix upon that, even though it be the least, that appears best to subserve the real and spiritual good of yourselves and others. Do not set your eye and heart upon the worldly riches, honors, or pleasures. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. 1 Timothy 6:9. These things are to be sought after only in a strict subserviency to real and spiritual advantages, for which reason you must take special care about your motives and views in affairs of this kind. For lack of this guard upon yourselves, you will be in danger of embracing anything that is shining and promising to an eye of sense, to the loss and detriment of those things that alone can make you truly happy, comfortable, and useful. Number 3, when upon due consideration nothing appears in the necessity of the case, or the pointings of Providence to make the way clear, do not hurry Providence, but remain in a state of suspense, or abide where you are, waiting upon the Lord in the way of prayer, and waiting for the Lord in the way of His providence. And you need not fear but that as soon as it is needful for you to determine, God will by His providence either hedge up the wrong way by making it impracticable, uncomfortable, unprofitable, or imprudent to you, and shut you up unto His chosen way, or else He will soon give you such a turn in affairs as shall turn the scale, so that conscience, prudence, or a desire of usefulness will be sufficient to determine you, without your making any felt impressions, or any supposed revelations, the rule of your conduct. Number 4. I would lay before you the following general rules, which suit to every case, and so conclude. In all cases, let it be your perpetual concern to keep as much as possible out of the way of temptation, to omit any duty or commit any sin. Let the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer be always yours, and act accordingly. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In all cases, take the word of God for your rule. See whether there be anything in it which, according to its proper meaning, suits your case, whether its rules of duty and its prudential maxims will not help and direct you in deciding the point. Compare the declarations of the word with the dispensations of Providence towards you, and thence learn what the Lord requires of you in your present circumstance. Be earnest with God that His Spirit would bring such texts or truths to your mind as may be proper to direct you, and that He would give you a true insight into them and help your thoughts to apply them to your case, that you might rightly judge upon the principles of prudence and conscience, and thus will experimentally prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and will find the sacred oracles to be a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. In all cases, keep up a reverence for the word and providence of God upon your hearts. Whatever these render unlawful or imprudent, look upon it to be against His will, and accordingly avoid it. And what these render necessary from conscience and prudence, esteem it agreeable to His will, and comply with it accordingly. Not merely is your choice, nor is invented by your prudence, but is the will of the Lord Himself. In all cases have a steady eye to His glory. Let this be the grand view of your minds, the grand principle of your conduct, and the grand spring of your actions. And if His glory and your real spiritual good lie uppermost in your minds, it will be a most useful, valuable, and effectual directory to your actions. Lay to heart that excellent caution, direction, and encouragement which are found together in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge His word by consulting it, His hand of providence by observing it, His wisdom by admiring it, His sovereignty by acquiescing in it, His faithfulness by relying on it, and His kindness by being thankful for it, and He shall direct thy paths. Finally, in every case, let it be your great concern and desire to behold God in covenant as managing every providential circumstance and subserviency to His gracious purposes in Christ Jesus. He, as a covenant God, has committed the management of the kingdom of providence, as well as of grace, into the hands, the faithful, powerful, and gracious hands of our exalted Redeemer. For Christ has all the power both in heaven and earth, and this power is given Him on purpose that He should give eternal life to as many as were given Him. Beholding every circumstance, this is thus conducted by the Lord Jesus in pursuance of the divines of the everlasting covenant, will alleviate every trial, will sweeten every cross, and add a double sweetness to every providential favor. If providence renders our present situation uncomfortable, a sight of God's love in Christ will make us contented till there be an opening for our escape. If providence renders our abiding in our present state impracticable or unlawful, the viewing Jesus Christ at the helm of all affairs will enable us boldly to venture out in his name of strength into any unknown or rugged path which necessity or duty may drive us into. When two different situations are offered to our choice, here is now a trial of our love to God in Christ. For the head of the church brings his people into such a state of suspense in order to try what influences our love to his name, our regard to his word, and our view to his honor will have upon the deciding our conduct. And if we could always view such circumstances and providence as trials of our choice, this very thought would be a great means of quickening and directing our way. If providence keeps us for a time in such a state of suspense, we should look upon this as a trial of our patience, to see whether we can wait upon the Lord and believe in his salvation. Thus, whatever our circumstances are, a real belief of God's love and faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ, and a realizing view of providence as in his hands, will be found of eminent service to keep us close to our duty, and to keep us from entering into any forbidden path. To keep our view upon the honor of Christ, and to keep our faith from failing, our patience from being exhausted, and our souls from misinterpreting and misimproving the dispensations of providence towards us. End of case number 11, Cases of Conscience, Samuel Pike and Samuel Hayward, 1755.
Stillwaters Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwaters Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwaters Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.